Well, good morning, and indeed, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there, and to all of you remembering your fathers today. We wish you a wonderful day. It is a fantastic day to worship, and so we welcome you here to Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. We're glad that you have joined us, glad that you've decided to spend your time with us this morning. We are here to worship God, and we do pray and trust that you will be spiritually benefited by being with us today to worship God together. Today we are happy to welcome back our friend Tom Van Milligan to preach to us this morning, and he is going to start us off on a new mini-series on the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to that time together. And in that vein, in that thought, God welcomes us with his greeting for worship today from Joel chapter 2. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord. So let's worship God together as we begin in song this morning.
Scripture reading, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire the truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Bringing us that word from the Lord, will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we do call out with David that you would have mercy on us, and we trust in your mercy. Lord, we need it every day of our lives, and we come so appreciative of the mercy you have shown us during this past pandemic and the mercy that we rely on now in the days to come. We rely as well on your Holy Spirit's help, and we pray with David, do not take your Holy Spirit from us. But Lord, send your Holy Spirit in greater measure upon us as we come out of this pandemic and look forward to being together in various ways as your church. We need your Holy Spirit. We open ourselves up now to your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us and guide us and lead us into the ways that we should go. Lord, we are grateful for the community in which you placed us, and we thank you for new things that you will begin. And we ask that we could follow you in these with an open heart and a willing spirit. One of these, Lord, is our initiative with Bloordale to collect food for a women's shelter, Ernestine's, that really needs our help, and they've asked for our help. So we pray your blessing upon this, Lord, this endeavor with Bloordale. We pray your blessing upon us as we go to the neighborhood and ask for help. We pray for willing volunteers to carry out the work. And we pray, Lord, for a blessing for Ernestine's, that many lives would be helped through what we are able to contribute to them together. Lord, we pray for all the churches of our land as we begin one by one restarting our worship services, that you would bring people back together, that you would bring people with a willing, patient spirit, and that you would help us with all the things that need to be balanced and juggled and managed to come together, whether it's protocols or technical or whatever it is, Lord. We need your help. We rely on your help. Similarly, Lord, our nation needs your help as we try to figure out when to open borders and when to come together for various activities and when to open schools and just how to be together. Lord, we ask for patience and grace among us that we could be together in a way that is glorifying to you. Lord, we continue to pray for reconciliation among our various populations, and particularly for our and with our indigenous population. Lord, we pray for them as they continue to grieve the finding of graves, but also the anticipation of finding more graves, that your grace would be upon them and upon us, that we would hold them up, Lord, and sustain them and give them what they need during this, what is a difficult time, and yet we know that you will use this difficulty for good and for reconciliation in our land. Lord, we pray that we could care for one another more during this time, during this summer. Help us to leave no one behind, but to care for each one according to your knowledge of their need. We pray that you would bring us more and more to prayer and more to care for one another. And on this Father's Day, we pray as the Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then a few verses from the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is writing here. This is a two-part work that he's written, the book of the Gospel according to Luke, and then the book of Acts. And so in the first verse, he refers to his earlier writing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a very simple message. I'm so happy to be here. Pastor Mark has been such a good friend and a colleague in ministry. He's invited me to share with him in this occasionally as he's thinking about where the Spirit is leading him in his teaching ministry. And he's invited me to participate from time to time. And this time I get to lead off in some considerations of the Holy Spirit. I'm very indebted in all of my teaching on the Spirit to a ministry that's called Dunamis Fellowship Canada, one of the best kept secrets in the nation. It is a small fellowship of primarily Reformed and Presbyterian Christians who have begun to understand the necessity of working with and through the Holy Spirit in doing ministry if we are to carry out the witness of Jesus and the announcement of the coming of the kingdom through Jesus. So this message that I'm bringing to you is indebted to them, to the ministry that they have done and the teaching of the scriptures that they have opened up. So the one-liner for this morning is Jesus tells us to wait before we do anything. Wait for the Holy Spirit in order to do the ministry of Jesus. So in the context of Jesus' teaching, we get a really beautiful summary from Luke. He's an amazing storyteller. He just captures it so well. He says Jesus had just been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days with the disciples, appearing to them in various settings, coming through walls, walking on water, appearing in different locations, proving to them that he was alive and not simply a spirit who was appearing to them after he was dead, proving to them that he was a resurrected body. And then on the 40th day, which we celebrate as the Feast of Ascension, he was raised up into heaven. And one of the last things he told his disciples is, you need to wait. Because they were so convinced now, more than they ever had been, that Jesus was the Messiah. And with the Messiah comes all the promises of God, all of the good things that God has promised to do throughout the Old Testament, that's captured in the Hebrew word shalom, which is just this beautiful picture of life with God, this image of things being restored as God meant them to be when he created them. But not only are strivings brought to an end, but flourishing and thriving erupts, and creation and humanity take on their full and beautiful purpose. And God himself is restored to his people. There's an intimacy. This is the picture of shalom, and the Messiah's coming is to bring shalom, bring peace on the earth. So the disciples ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Is this the moment? We know you are the Messiah. We've seen you crucified and raised from the dead. Is this the time when the kingdom is coming? And then Jesus tells them a very odd thing. He says, you know what? All that is in my Father's hands. What I want you to do is wait. And what he's telling his disciples is you have to do ministry like I did ministry. I don't know if it's ever struck you as odd that Jesus sort of, you know, the phrase is, he went about his own business until he was 30. And then he went to the Jordan because his cousin John was baptizing people into a ministry of repentance, a turning around, a reorienting toward the heart of the Father. And Jesus himself went down to be baptized. And at that time, Luke says, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove on him, and a voice was heard from heaven saying, you are my son, in you I'm well pleased. And at that time, Jesus begins his ministry. He didn't become the Son of God at that point. He didn't change his moral code. He didn't become a different person. He was still the same person who had been born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, the son of the carpenter, the son of Mary. And yet, he didn't do any ministry. He didn't do what he was called, born to do, until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Because the work of the gospel is not something that human beings can do. Simple, simple message. We cannot do the work of the gospel without the Holy Spirit. So the rest of my message for you this morning is simply going to expand and examine what does it mean to wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share a little bit of my own personal reflection on this in my own life. It seems to me that it is very hard for us as Western Christians to recognize that we are not depending on the Lord. When Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai, they had been wandering through the wilderness for a while. Moses had led them by many acts of power. God had led them through Moses into the wilderness. And then Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he was up there a long time, and Israel decided it could not wait any longer. And in the anxiety that came when they felt that their shepherd, the sign of God's presence among them, was no longer dependable, was no longer reliable, was no longer with them, in that sense of having been abandoned, they created an idol. One of the first signs that we have stopped waiting, that we have decided that we're going to push ahead with the agenda of God as we understand it, but without God's power, without God's presence, is idols. And idols are really slippery. They look like God. They have characteristics of God. The only problem is we made them. We gave them life. They do not give us life. They are unable to give us the things that God can give us. One of the signs that we have stopped waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit is that we have things that we are worshiping instead of God. We've decided to go on ahead without Him. Another sign that we have gone ahead without God is this feeling that God has left us. It's hard to see this. One of the things about trying to understand our culture is like it's a little bit like a fish trying to understand water. It's hard to get out of your culture to see the basic assumptions with which you're working and living, the foundation upon which you've built your life, and we have built our lives. A few hundred years ago, there was, well, not that long, end of the 19th century probably, there is a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche, who's famous for this line, among many others: God is dead. Now, what did he mean? What did he mean? That there is this being, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who had somehow ceased to be? No, what he meant was that humanity had finally risen to the point of not needing God anymore. We had figured out, with our reason, with our powers, with science, with technology, with sociology, with philosophy, how to do without God. And so he said, God is dead. And people of God, Western culture is the heir of this idea. Most of the time, if we're honest, we look around ourselves and there is not only no reference to God, there is no need for God. And we look inside of ourselves. We see the same thing. We have a culture as a whole that has given up on the idea of God. We have ceased waiting for God. We have decided that all of the major challenges that face us, all of the challenges that face us in culture and in the church, are within our capacity. And we talk about our talents, our skills, our committees, our commitment. And we say, through these things, we can accomplish the ministry of our community and the ministry of our congregation. For many, many years, we have been wandering in the wilderness with the idea that God is no longer here. And for me personally, as I've looked at this, I think I've mentioned here and in other places that I myself have done ministry as if I don't need the power of God. As if I can, with my powers of my education and my intellect and my charm and my wisdom, do the stuff that God has called me to do. And this has been not entirely effective. It is hard to do the ministry of the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself didn't dare to do it. It was only when the Holy Spirit descended on him that he began to do the works of the kingdom. It was only then that he began to go out and heal and teach and do many miracles, cast out demons, and then told his disciples, these works and greater than these you will also do, because the Holy Spirit, after my death and resurrection, is going to be poured out on you. You are going to have power to continue my ministry. So I began to reflect that I was doing ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I began to ask why. And most recently, I have come to sense that there is a question in me about whether God likes me. Now, I don't want to make this a therapy session, you know, for people to look into my heart and soul. But it struck me that we talk a lot about the love of God in the church. But the question that began to rise in me was, what about the like of God? What kind of father is God? On this Father's Day, do we sense in God our Father, who we know through Jesus his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do we sense that this Father loves us because we're his own kids and he sort of has to love us, that's his nature? Or do we sense, beyond paternal love, a deep affection? Do we sense that God delights in us? That he really, really likes us? And many of us, again, it is so hard to get outside of our culture, but our culture is the culture of the absent father. The father, when he goes to do the things that fathers do in the world, goes away. And so our sense of our fathers, in the most part, is of someone who is not present. And in that absence, we have learned to ask this question: does our Father like us? Does he go away because he doesn't like us? And you know, I've become a very much a Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton theologian in this stage of my life, who began to see that the world was created by God to teach us about himself. The world is not just filled with metaphor, it's filled with analogy. And so when we ask, why did God give us fathers? The answer is, God gave us fathers so we would understand him. When we ask about our experience of our earthly fathers, do we begin to see that there needs to be a transformation of our understanding? That of all the fathers who may have been poor imitations of the provider, protector, friend, that we are being asked now to consider our Father in light of Jesus Christ. Jesus was delighted by his Father, and his Father on many occasions said to him, Jesus, I delight in you. You are my beloved Son. So I'm sharing my own story, and my prayer is that it may resonate with you when, if you're willing to ask yourself, yeah, why are we doing ministry as if God is not present? Why are we trying to do this by ourselves? Why are we trying to make our own way, make our own decisions? Why are we not inviting God in? Could it be in part, first of all, because we have bought into the idea that God is effectively dead and we're here by ourselves to figure it out? And secondly, that we have a question in our hearts about how God feels about us. So the last thing I want to spend a moment talking about is, how exactly do you cultivate a waiting posture? And first of all, let me say, there is a limit to waiting, not a temporal limit, but a moral limit. That is to say, if the light turns green, Do not wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to go. Right? There are promises we've made, social contracts. If you get a bill in the mail and it's a fair bill, do not wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to pay it. Because you've made a promise. And our lives are undergirded by all kinds of stated and implicit contracts. So don't take this, well, the Lord told me to wait until he tells me to do stuff. Don't take that as an excuse not to come through on your obligations. That being said, most of the church is not about fulfilling obligations. It is about living into the freedom and the power of the love of God. So how do we cultivate a waiting posture? In my experience, we really need each other to do that. We need, in our corporate gatherings and in our one-on-one relationships, to create times for silence, to create times when we hold each other accountable, we mirror each other in a posture of listening and waiting. So often, I think we have been reluctant to sit and listen because we're assuming that God won't speak. We're afraid of what will happen if we don't hear anything. And so we shut the door on the possibility. And yet those of us who have made room for silence, for listening prayer, have found that God speaks in pretty amazing ways. I'll share one story. In my former congregation, we had a group that practiced listening prayer every Friday afternoon. One time we were praying for a couple, listening on their behalf, and I was listening and I saw a picture of a bag of potatoes falling from the sky. And my poetic, metaphorical brain started to process that and wondering what gifts God was going to pour out on them. And the couple said to me, after our time of listening and reflecting, he said, well, we have family coming from Prince Edward Island, and they always bring potatoes when they come. And it was such a moment of humor and lightness and joy and affection of God that he would give me this picture and say in a very light and humorous way, yeah, I'm here. I'm able to talk to you about things that you don't fully understand, things that you could not have known except through me. I'm able to do that if you would simply let me in. So I encourage you in your relationships with other Christians, in the body, in committees, in meetings, to start carving out times for listening. Start doing that as couples in your homes, as families. Create the posture that says, Lord, we refute the lies of the evil one that says we are on our own, that says God doesn't care, that God doesn't like us. We refute those lies, and we sit in your presence, not simply waiting for instructions about what to do, but to let us feel your delight, to let us experience the fact that because Jesus died for us, we've been restored to you. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to model the life of intimate faithfulness to be a lover and loved of you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit may renew the mind of Christ in us so that we are empowered in our world to do the work of Christ and to announce your intention to bring peace. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please join me in our prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, thank you that your Holy Spirit is always with us. You encourage and strengthen us, and you send us out to serve you. Your grace is sufficient for every need, yet we often doubt your presence. We wonder where you are in all that happens in this world. We struggle with trusting wholeheartedly in your love, your power, goodness, and joy. We fail to keep our hearts centered and our minds focused on the good news of Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Forgive us. Rescue us. Empower us. Restore to us again the joy of your salvation. Your Spirit longs to make us more and more like Jesus. Yet we resist, holding on to our old patterns of living as long as we can. We presume upon your grace, counting on your forgiveness. Give us, O God, the kind of faith that changes us more and more each day into Christ's likeness. And forgive us again when we seem to be moving in the wrong direction. As your redeemed children, may we seek to do your will with your power and for the glory of your name. May we trust the filling of your Holy Spirit. May we live in the joy of your Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now hear these words of assurance. God, through and by the Holy Spirit, brings us new life, forgives and redeems us. Let's take hold of this forgiveness and live our lives in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. Amen.
Spirit, wind, and flame, move with
breath in our mortal frame, make our hearts an altar fire, kindle them with your own fire, breathe and blow upon that place, till our lives are deeds, our ways. Speak that tongue which every land by your grace shall understand.
Every week we continue our worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. We take up two offerings at this church. The first is for the ongoing work of this church. We appreciate your faithfulness so much. And the second every week is for a special offering, this week for the Reverend Missionary right here in Etobicoke. And I've been talking about the pandemic. His work has continued via Zoom, but I know he is looking forward to face-to-face contact with the many, many relationships that he has right here in Etobicoke. So please give generously and think of and offer up a prayer for him as you give. Tom, thank you for coming today. It's been a pleasure having you with us. Thank you for your heartfelt message, your very personal message, and exactly the message that we need to hear right now. We are very grateful for that. And Tom has our final blessing as we depart here today.
So this is Paul's Father's Day prayer of blessing over the Ephesian church, over all of us. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. May you, being rooted and established in love, have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And may you know this love that surpasses knowledge. May you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Go in peace."